Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Welcome to church. Hello to everyone that's joining us online. How many of you are glad that you're in the house of God today? Half of you, the rest of you guys are here begrudgingly. How many of you are glad that you're in the house of God today? Hey, let's never take for granted that we get to do this. Gather freely, not forsake the assembling together. Amen. We're going to go into the Word of God today. Who's hungry for the Bible? I love the Bible. It's a very familiar text to me. I love this text in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 17. You might not be familiar with this, but for me, I feel like I want to cover some old ground looking for fresh oil today. Is that okay? 1 Kings chapter 17, and it's about the prophet Elijah. It says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishba in Gilead said to Ahab," Ahab was the king at the time, "as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Actually, can you say that after me? The word of the Lord came to Elijah. Very important. "Leave here, turn eastward and hide in the Kereth ravine," or brook Kereth in another translation, "east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I've directed the ravens to supply you with food there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. We're going to leave Elijah chilling at Kereth ravine for a minute as we part there and let God speak to us out of what he wants to say just a week out from Vision Weekend. Is that okay? Yes. Can we give Michael a big hand? Thank you so much, Michael. I love this young man. I feel old when I had his father supporting me on the piano for so many years. Now the father's son is supporting me on the piano. I'm becoming old. I've been around a really long time. But I'm excited about Vision Weekend coming up. And so I'll be here at our Myrie campus for Vision Sunday, streaming to all our different locations. But I want to encourage every leader, every volunteer to be at Heartbeat Summit the day before. We're going to just get you equipped and allow God to speak to us before Vision Sunday. We're going to hang out with each other. We didn't have Summit last year and we missed it. So let me encourage you, register and make the effort to come. I love Vision Weekends because I love receiving vision. How many of you love receiving something from God? And the Bible says that without vision, we cast off restraint. In other words, when we haven't got a clear spiritual direction or a picture of what's ahead, we pretty much make up what we want to do. Yeah. And we all just kind of do whatever because we haven't got a clear magnet that pulls us towards our future. I love sensing what God wants to do in our church. I love sensing what God wants to do for me at a personal level. But this, what I know about God is that when he gives us vision, he doesn't always give us all the details of everything we want to know. How many of you feel that sometimes in God? Like he gives you a sense for the future, but he doesn't always give you all the details. How many of you love details? And how many of you know that you serve a God that doesn't want to give you details? Right? Because vision is the picture of the future. And particularly around spiritual vision, I just want to remind you that whenever God gives you a picture of what's ahead for us collectively, corporately as a church, but also for you personally, you need to understand that God rarely gives you the whole picture. Sorry to break it to all the risk-averse control freaks in the room, which is really most of you at the 8:30 service at Myrie, right? Right? The dysfunctionally fearful amongst all of us. I'm sorry to break it to you that whenever God gives us vision, he doesn't always give us all the details as to when, how much it's going to cost. Hello, come on. Right? But secondly, even though the picture of the future might be incomplete or a little blur or a little unclear, we know there's something there. What is clear often is the instructions that God gives us for our next move. You following me so far? The picture ahead is amazing, compelling, but not full of the details. But often he'll give us the next instruction. He inevitably give us the next steps of what we need to do. And for me, my prayer for us is that as we get on the runway of Vision Weekend, my question for you today is, it's not that God won't speak to us. My question is, do you want to listen? And most importantly, do you want to obey when he speaks? Because vision can be given by God, but it's only ever fulfilled through us. Come on, are you out there? In 1 Kings 17, it's the time of Elijah the prophet, and there is a drought in the land. So God gives Elijah a picture of the future, basically saying that there's going to be no dew, no rain for a few years, etc. But then says to Elijah, the immediate instruction is that I'm going to look after you. I want you to go hide away and chill out at Kerith Ravine, and some cool things are going to happen, right? So he gives them this whole idea in 1 Kings 17. I want you to go and chill by the brook ravine, Kerith Ravine, and to which Elijah says, awesome, I don't know how this is going to play out, but I'm going to go there. And then the next instruction comes after that, where it says in verse 7, sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him again, second instruction, go at once to Zarephath. In other words, leave Kerith, go to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. Now, if I was Elijah, I'd have a ton of questions to ask God. Contextually, what's happening here is that drought had hit this entire region. And in the 9th century BC, it was an existentially catastrophic event for towns and neighborhoods and cities. There were no modern dams with modern technology. It was a major crisis, and no one knows when this drought is going to end. And up until verse 7, Elijah was on a killer deal. God instructed him on that first instruction to go and chill out by Kerith Ravine, and ravens are going to come and deliver you steak sandwiches, lunchtime and dinner, and you're going to drink from this beautiful ravine with 14-degree natural Kerith spring water. Chill out there, relax, and you're going to be safe. And now God gives him a secondary instruction to say, leave this comfortable little setup that I gave to you in the first place and go to Zarephath. For those of you that don't know any context about this, Zarephath was in the territory of Sidon. It was hostile to Jews. It was Jezebel's heartland. If you don't know who Jezebel is, she was a piece of work. She was a woman in the Old Testament. I haven't got time to preach on Jezebel, but she was not a good human. She was this queen. She was really evil. And then to make matters worse, the secondary instruction was clear but also vague, saying to Elijah, in a drought, I'm going to send you to a hostile territory, and then you're going to be looked after by a widow there. It's like what? In a drought, you want me to be looked after what's going to happen? There was no clarity. Like, if I was Elijah, I'd be asking, where am I going to stay? Like, is there a hotel there? What hotel do I check in? What are the flight times? When will I arrive? Is there Wi-Fi there? All the questions people ask when they come to our missions information nights. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I want all the information at this information night before I go on mission. What hotels will we be staying at? What kind of food will we eat? Right? God gives Elijah no such clarity. And the thing is, the problem with the human condition is that so many of us want clarity from God before we obey God. But the Bible is very clear. The kingdom of God is an upside down kingdom. The world tells you that you need to have all the information first before you step out and act. But in the kingdom of God, it's the opposite kingdom, where we obey first before we get the clarity. And this is what you need to know. Everything's only upside down when you are upside down. Could I suggest to you that the kingdom of God is actually the right way up? It feels upside down to us, or inside out to us, because we are upside down. Come on, somebody, you understand what I'm talking about? If I were to hang you from your feet, from the ceiling, everybody looks upside down. But we're the right way up. You're the one that's upside down. And in the kingdom of God, obedience comes before clarity. And so on the lead up to Vision Weekend, before we hear from God, before God speaks to us corporately and personally, that is what I want to teach on today. Is that okay? Yeah. So my title for today is Obedience Before Clarity. The reason why this is important is because if we have the wrong paradigm, that clarity from God must come before we obey, we'll end up ignoring instructions from God because we don't have clarity. And if that is the wrong paradigm that we live in our faith, it's only a matter of time before we lose the ability to hear from God because we dismiss all the instructions of God before we get the clarity from God. Can I suggest to you today that in the kingdom of God, obedience comes before clarity? Can we give God a big shout of praise today? So for so many of us, we're in this standoff, right? We're waiting for God to give us clarity before we make the move. But God is saying to you, make the move first, then I'll give you clarity. And like we're standing, it's a standoff. Like, who's going to shoot first? We're all waiting on God to tell us more. God is waiting on us to move before he tells us more. And so in a room like this, we're all in obviously different stages of our walk with God. I want to do a bit of a side pivot to simply ask you this question. Do you know how to hear from God? If God is going to speak to us across this weekend, and some many of you are praying and fasting right now, how do you know if God is actually speaking to you about what he needs you to do next? How do you know what the instructions of God are? I would love to have the kind of clear instructions that Elijah had. Go to the brook Kereth, ravens will give you bread and meat and all that sort of stuff, and then after that go to Zarephath, etc. How do we know that God is speaking to us in order for us to be obedient to that? So great question. Let me help you with three very quick steps of how do you know God is speaking to you. Firstly, he always speaks out of scripture. The Bible is full of instructions for your next. And if you've never read it, you probably disqualified yourself from the primary way God speaks to you. Come on, somebody. Right? God speaks to you out of scripture, right? When you read it, the Holy Spirit is going to quicken your heart and something out of scripture will make itself obvious to you. So that's one way. The second way, alongside speaking out of scripture, is that when you ponder scripture or when you're in the presence of God, the Holy Spirit will give you an inner prompting. An inner prompting. This is the freaky part people don't like. It's a sense. And that sense will never violate what the Bible says. You following me so far? It often complements what the Bible says. This sense will not necessarily make logical sense, but it is an inner prompting, an impression to do something. And thirdly, there might be frequent occasions when someone trusted in your life, like a mature believer, not knowing what you're going through, confirms what you've just read and what you've just sensed. Come on, are you out there? How do you hear from God? Scripture, prompting, confirmation. Can you say that? Scripture, prompting, confirmation. That's how you hear from God. Now the ball is always in our court, whether we want to obey or not. You follow me so far? So let me give you an example, quite a forensic one. Say, for example, you've been estranged from a family member for quite some time, no contact with them, and there is a mountain of complicated history maybe between them and your family, or maybe them and you. But you know in your heart, life's changing a little. Maybe you're recently getting married, or maybe you're about to have a child and things are moving on. You do see a world where there is restoration and there is reconciliation. In fact, you might come to Vision Weekend and God gives you faith in your heart to see your family moving forward again with this person, restored into a relationship. You don't know how. You can't really imagine when it's going to work. You don't really have any details, but you can see a world where you're all moving forward together in some level of restored relationship. And lately, you've been reading in your devotionals, you're waking up, wiping the sleep out of your eyes with your double shot cup of coffee, and you're reading Ephesians 4 about being compassionate and forgiving each other, and Romans 12 about living peaceably with everyone. You get a sense, oh wow, you know. And then while you're in prayer, during the prayer and fasting season, you get this impression, this prompting that you need to write a letter. You need to write a letter. Just really, in many ways, just owning up to some of the things you've done that might have contributed to the rift or the estrangement, you know, asking for forgiveness. Yeah, and you might also in that letter feel you know, a sense from God to offer forgiveness for the areas where you've maybe felt wronged or harboring an offense or whatever. And then that fortnight at Connect, your Connect leader talks about forgiveness and restoration in relationships. See, you've got scripture, you've got prompting, and you've got confirmation. Yeah. Makes sense to you guys? Right? You have no idea and you are petrified how this is going to play out. So you're in an impasse now with God. Most of us will say, I want clarity that they're going to receive this letter, give me a call, forgive me, buy me dinner, wash my feet. Then I know I'm going to do that. Here's the thing. Let me encourage you. Obedience comes before clarity. Yeah. Make sense to you? You have a vision of the future, and so many of us never fulfill what God wants to do through us because we're waiting for clarity before we're obedient. Come on, somebody. And you can apply this principle to whatever God is asking you or going to speak to you about this coming year, for whatever, whether it is to do something you've never done before, like going on a missions trip or leading a connect or serving or taking up that new role at work or moving into that new suburb or taking on this particular thing that God is asking you to do. Now, I believe that this vision weekend, God is going to speak to us corporately. But I've also got a sneaky suspicion in my time of praying and fasting that it's going to be a deeply personal vision time for our church. God will speak to you because I think for so many of us, we do church where we tick a box on a Sunday, we arrive church to church and do our hour and a half, say goodbye to people, and then that's all the Christianity we allow ourselves to have. I get a sense that 2026, God is going to elevate, come on somebody, a deep personal sense of the next for what God wants us to do. My question to you today is, will you obey before you get the clarity, or will you keep waiting again another year to get clarity from God before you obey? Yeah. Following me so far? Yeah. We go back to 1 Kings 17. In the front half of this chapter, God gives Elijah two instructions. The first instruction was a lot easier to obey than the second instruction. The first instruction, I'm in a drought, I want you to go to Kerith Ravine, chill out there, you're going to get steak sandwiches, hot dogs, hamburgers delivered to you twice a day. I don't know about you, but if I was Elijah, I'd go, send me up, I'm going to obey that instruction. The second instruction is that the brook's drying up now, I want you to leave the comforts of Kerith Ravine and go to the discomfort that is Zarephath. How many of you know that it's far easier to obey God when the instruction we receive from God feels like there's a personal benefit to us? Where obedience is harder and where we fight for clarity is when there is a perception that that particular instruction has very little personal benefit to us, but the cost is far greater. Let me give you a bit of an example. I'm not saying anything about Nathaniel. I'm just going to pick on him today, okay? If I ring Nathaniel and say, Nathaniel, right? I want you to come over this Saturday. I got something, a gift I want to give you. I can promise you now, I don't care what Nathaniel's doing. He doesn't care what he's doing. He's coming over to my house. 15 minutes, he's going to be at my front door. Because he's probably thinking, man, he's got like a new car for me. He's got like a free tomahawk steak for me. Personal benefit, easy to obey that instruction. Right. No clarity, but count me in, right? But if I were to ring Nathaniel and say, Nathaniel, can you come over today in the next hour, get dressed in your gardening clothes, bring your gloves, your shovel, and sunscreen your face? I can tell you now, he's going to go, oh, I don't know. I think Claire needs me today. I'm not sure if I can do it. Why? Because the instruction gives him a sense that it's going to cost him more than it's going to benefit him. I want to address this second type of instruction today. Is that okay? Yeah. Because where I've seen Christians come unstuck is that we're all obedient to God when we feel like that instruction is going to lead us to a personal benefit. Yeah. Where we feel like that personal instruction is going to lead us to a personal cost, we start fighting for clarity. It is this second instruction to go to Kerith that I want, to Zarephath that I want to deal with. Because I think so many of us are happy to stay at Kerith Ravine, not very happy to go to Zarephath. Can we address that today? For many of us, we confuse our blessing with our purpose. So many of us, we confuse our blessing with our purpose. So many of us are happy to obey God when it means that we're going to receive blessing. Very few of us are willing to obey God when it means we're going to outwork purpose. You following me so far? Maybe you're blessed with a house. And the house you're in, God has provided you miraculously for. You've got the wonderful kitchen that you've always wanted, the living room space you've always wanted, in the suburb you've always wanted. Took you a while to get there, but God somehow miraculously provided you for that, guided your way, gave you a sense, put an offer down on that house, speak to that home loan agent, got it all fantastic. That's what you've been blessed with. But the house is not your purpose. Oh man, I need to speak to a church today. That blessing is not your purpose. The purpose
is the connect group that's going to run out of that house with us two new people in the middle of the year that's going to join it, whose marriage is going to get restored because you open up your... Come on, somebody. Don't confuse your blessing with your purpose. And for so many of us, we like to receive instructions about going to Kerith Ravine. We don't like to receive instructions about going to Zarephath. Because in our hearts today, we're far more open to God telling us how we need to receive than how we need to give. And I get a sense that at the start of 2026, there's going to be a personal reawakening in our church. Not for what you're going to be blessed with, because blessing is always going to be there, but for what you're going to be called to. And that might mean that you have a God that will give you some instructions of your next that may just disrupt your control, that may just disrupt your comfort, that may just disrupt your familiarities, that may just disrupt your need for assurances. And it may be that God may be a little hazy or unclear on the overall details, but I'm here to tell you today, He's going to be very clear about what you ought to do next. You might get a sense that God has a plan for your life in this particular marketplace area, or this particular industry you're in, or this particular legacy you're going to leave through your family and what you're raising. You don't have complete clarity on the big picture, but He's got instructions for you today on what your next step is. My question to you today is, will you obey? Because God says to Elijah, okay, buddy, it's time now for you to leave Kerith Ravine, and I want you to go to Zarephath. And when you're in Zarephath, this really hostile territory, who's in an even more severe drought, you're going to be provided for by a widow. If I was Elijah, I'd be going, what? Drought? You want? See, a widow in the 9th century BC was probably one of the most impoverished people in society. If I was Elijah, I'd be thinking, surely, did I hear you right? Surely the instruction was, go to Zarephath, an already hostile territory in a drought. Did I hear correctly? You're going to provide for me by talking to a CEO of a Fortune 500 company to house me at his place, in his holiday home. Did I hear right? Okay, because I think that's what you said, God. And he's going to at least put me up, maybe if not in his holiday home, in a 5-star hotel with all the meals provided for and petrol money as well. Did I hear you right? But often the instructions of God come to us in such a way that tests our trust in Him, that will require us to leave what we've been blessed with to what we've been called to. You follow me so far? And it's in these seasons that I want to encourage you, should the Lord speak to you about your next, this coming vision weekend, it's okay to do obedience a little scared. Can we get real for a minute? I just want to get it out there for our church. It's okay to be obediently scared. No one's asking you to be the bravest person in the world straight away. I would rather our church take the next step obediently, but a little freaked out, than to stay in Kerith Ravine, completely blessed, but not afraid at all. I would rather see you take that next step a little scared and rolling in college. I don't know how I'm going to manage this year. I would rather see you take that next step, going to marriage counseling because God's given you a future of your marriage. Come on, somebody, a little obediently scared. I'd rather see you take the next step going, this year I'm going to give this much and see God move in our business. I would rather you take that next step being obediently scared than not being obedient at all because you're too afraid of being afraid. Yeah. Oh, don't get quiet on me, 8:30. Come on. I think sometimes we're so afraid of being afraid, and it's almost like we want to stay in Kerith Ravine, holding on to our labels of church hurt, because to serve God again in Zarephath feels a little too scary. Yeah, wow. I want to stay in Kerith Ravine, in the comforts of hiding in a big campus like Myrie, because to lead again, to trust that people are not going to hurt me again, feels like Zarephath. It feels hostile. It feels like I've got nothing there but a widow to provide for me. But I'm here to remind somebody today that the greatest fulfillment of God's purposes in our lives are not found in comfortable places. Good preaching, PK. Good preaching. I'm going to encourage myself at the 8:30 service. The greatest fulfillment of God's purposes in our lives are not found in comfortable places. And I understand that this is a little confusing for you guys sometimes, because as a pastor, I do my best to make you feel comfortable. And then I preach to you, don't get comfortable. What? Honestly, I know it's confusing. I should do my best. I tell my team, make sure people feel comfortable, like to go to great lengths, buy you comfortable seats, get the best climate control aircon, try and provide as much parking as possible. I'm sorry I let you down there. Right? As good a coffee as money can buy. I do my best to make you feel comfortable, and then you hear from the pulpit, don't get comfortable. I know it's a little confusing, but I'm here to remind you that the kingdom of God is an upside down kingdom. That God desires that His people are obedient before we get the clarity. And the spiritual truth here remains that sometimes it's so much easier for us to stay with what we know, stay with what we're comfortable, and then challenge God to give us the clarity when God is challenging us to be obedient before He gives us the clarity. Elijah has no idea how it's going to play out in Zarephath. He's got absolutely no idea when he gets to Zarephath. He's probably thinking, okay, if I leave at the Ravens and my twice-a-day steak sandwiches, clearly this widow has got like something better. Somehow God's going to miraculously provide like a 10-course banquet through this woman. Surely. Let's read verse 10. So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. Like, you got to understand, he's arrived at Zarephath, and the place is a ghost town. It is a drought. There's a sense of death there. People are probably dying on the streets. There's an oppression by Jezebel's rule and all her horrible occultic controlling presence. The vibe was not great. He arrives there and he says to her, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? You can see that he's like kind of testing out, can this woman look after me? I'll just set the bar low, ask her for a bit of water. Set the bar really low. You know how like when you go to a restaurant and the waitress is really, really unfriendly? You kind of just test out the water, ask her something really easy, like, excuse me, can we just have some cutlery? You're not even ordering. Just testing out her attitude, like, see if she's going to, you know? That was funny in my head. Happened to me a lot. As she was going to get it, he then goes, okay, well, I'm going to ask her like the next level, slightly harder request. And bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread. Only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat and die. What? I left steak sandwiches, Kerith Ravine spring water, 14 degrees, perfectly temperate. For this, I'm now with the widow that's supposedly meant to supply and provide for me. She's telling me she's going to make a little bit of bread for herself and she's going to die. Sometimes when we obey before we get the clarity, it feels like we're going backwards. It feels like when we take that step to obey God, I'm here to just precursor some of you guys as you're walking with Jesus. This is a discipleship sermon. Follow me so far. Yeah. It's going to feel sometimes like you've taken a little step backwards. You're now suddenly busier. You're now suddenly less comfortable. You're now suddenly, you feel like you've got less time to watch the Netflix series you've been wanting to watch. It feels like you're a little more stressed. It feels like you're a little more harassed. You need to get more planned, a little bit more organized. This does not feel like Kerith Ravine. This feels like Zarephath. It's in these seasons I want to remind you that you have no idea what God has in store. Yeah. Come on, somebody. It's in that place where Elijah engages with this widow and she then goes on to see, this whole 1 Kings 17 is amazing. You should read it for yourself. All of it it kind of preaches my sermon, because even the widow herself had to obey before she got clarity. She goes off and she makes the little piece of cake for Elijah, fully knowing that's all she had, and she feeds it to him, and it ends up that there's no flour and oil that doesn't run out and all of that sort of stuff. She has miraculous provision. Elijah has miraculous provision. Everyone experiences a life-altering provision, and all of this only comes after both Elijah and the widow at Zarephath obeyed before they had clarity. Yeah. I'm wondering today whether there's some people in the room that have never experienced or never even had a personal testimony of the goodness of God in your life in a supernatural and divine way, because you've been stuck at Kareth Ravine, unwilling to be obedient because you're waiting on God for clarity, when all along God is saying, I want you to obey first before I give you the clarity. You've never experienced the how, the why, and the when of God, because you're still stuck wanting the ravens to continue to feed you, wanting the church to continue to care for you, wanting to just receive. You're wanting to be in a permanent state of receiving, confusing your blessing with your purpose. I'm here to tell you today in 2026, it's time to grow up into the things of God and leave Kareth Ravine and go to Zarephath. Because what's at the other end of your obedience before the clarity is you begin to see why God called you to these places of discomfort in the first place. You begin to see the blessing of stepping up into leadership and ministering to people. You begin to see what it feels like to have God work through your giving. Begin to see what it's like to have God work through your life as you enroll in Life Activated and discover your gifts. There is something very precious about the people of God and the church of God that obeys before they get the clarity, but then the clarity comes because they've obeyed. Can we give God a big shout of praise today? Here's the thing. I've got to come to a landing. Clarity before obedience requires no faith. If all that you want is to be clear first, all the details before you sign up and say yes, that actually requires no faith. It just requires your consent. So many of us, we don't walk by faith, we walk by consent. The Bible says you don't walk by sight, you walk by faith. But so many of us want to walk by sight and consent. Obedience before clarity, that's the one that requires faith. And I know which out of the two is required to live a life that pleases God. My prayer for us in 2026 is we're going to be a church that lives life that pleases God. Come on, can we give God a big shout of praise today? I also got a sneaking suspicion, if God were to actually tell you everything, all of the details that you actually want to know about how this is going to work out, when, how much it's going to cost, all of that, you wouldn't be able to handle it.
Yeah.
I promise you, if God told Elijah all of the things that would happen in Zarephath before he left Kareth Ravine, he would have never left Kareth Ravine. If God actually told me all the things that I've had to put up with planning a church, I would have never planted a church. You wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here. If God actually told every married person what marriage is going to be like, you'd never get married or have kids. Thank God he doesn't tell us all the details, because we can't handle the details. But what we can handle is just the obedience to step out and do the next. The obedience to step out and do the next. And the when and the how and the why is going to become absolutely clear. And for me, when we read 1 Kings chapter 17, the miracle of having flour and oil that never ran out and the miraculous provision of God would have never been experienced had Elijah stayed at Kareth Ravine. As we keep reading, after things got a little good, it started to get a little worse. The Bible then goes on to say that the son that the widow was making a cake for her and her son to eat before they died, he actually dies. How many of you have obeyed God and things got good for a little while and then it got really bad? That was my first 5 years of planning the church, right there. Things got really hairy, right? The widow's son actually dies. We see here in 1 Kings 17, verse 21. So Elijah's probably scratching his head going, oh God, what have I done? I obeyed you, left steak sandwiches twice a day to come to this. We thought that things were going good. You provided for us miraculously. Now the widow's son He got sick and he died. And verse 21 says, then Elijah stretched himself out on the boy three times, cried out to the Lord. You can see his desperation. Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. The Lord heard Elijah's cry and the boy's life returned to him and he lived. This is going to get exciting, guys. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, look, your son is alive. Then this Sidonian woman, this widow, said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. I need to read that again. She says this, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. This is the big picture. Clarity has now come. When he's at Kareth Ravine, chilling out, ravens just blessing me, steak sandwiches twice a day, right? Kareth Ravine, spring water. This is awesome. God says, leave what you know, the comfort of that first instruction, to obey the second instruction, to go to Zarephath. He gets there. What's going on? This widow, she's like dying. She's not very hospitable. She's not even nice. Give me a better waitress. You know what I'm talking about? Again, so funny in my head. You guys aren't buying. Things get good for a little while. Miraculous provision. And then things got worse. Her son dies. Elijah now has to take that next step where God says to him, I want you to go upstairs. Put your hands over his lifeless, breathless body and cry out to me. Suddenly he breathes. He's resurrected. He carries the son back to his mother. You guys not catching this? Elijah, when he was at Kareth Ravine, thought that his entire ministry was to speak to a king to tell him that the drought existed and to be blessed. What God had in mind for Elijah was to be spoken about and read about in 2026 and recognized by scholars to be a forerunner that prophesied of a greater Son of Man who would conquer sin and death. You guys aren't getting this. Elijah's purpose was not being fed at the ravine. It was to raise a dead boy from death, to prophesy of 9 centuries later of another son that would be raised to life. Come on, somebody. Elijah, his entire purpose was to be inserted in the story of humanity by God, to prophesy of a Messiah that would come. Come on, somebody. Who would be the Son of God, who would be crucified and died and raised 3 days to life. Amen. To which a Gentile woman proclaims, your God must be real. Yeah. Mizos, you can join me. I'm wondering today in 2026 if there are some people here at our Myrie campus that this vision weekend God is going to speak to you. That across the long length of your life, even though you might not know why or how or when, but there might be some people that are far from God that might one day say, I'm so glad Troy Bosman was in my world, that he spoke to me at that work function about his faith. I'm just so glad that Young Yum and Winnie were my neighbors. I remember a time in my life when they shared their faith with me. I'm so glad that Mike and Kate Lanham met with us at the school function and they shared their faith, that they stepped out and they brought me to church. I wonder if there's people here today that will only towards the end of your life will you get the clarity of the fruits of your obedience. I wonder today if there's people that at the end of 2026, you might just say, I'm so grateful that I obeyed before I was clear. That I was obediently scared, but I was obedient anyway. That I was willing to step out on the instructions for the next, not fully knowing how, when, what, and without any details. But now I'm at the end of 2026, I can see why God asked me to do what he asked me to do. Because God never pulls people out of Kareth Ravine seasons for no reason. But he doesn't want us to be stuck in blessing. He wants us to walk in purpose. Can we give God a big shout of praise today? Come on.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.